sour, but rather sit, soak, and share. Sit, soak in the lesson, and go out and share it with others. How about this one, comparing the church today with the one that was established in Acts chapter 2. We seem to do so little with so much, and they did so much with so little. We have Facebook, Twitter, emails, cell phones. So it seems as if we do so little with so much, but yet they did so much with so little. Over in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, Paul basically says that he would actually be willing to be cut off from Christ. And what he meant by that is he actually meant give up heaven. He said at one point he would even give up his salvation to save others. Now think about that. Now that's what Jesus did for us. But Jesus gave up heaven, took on our punishment. He visited hell on the cross when the Father wouldn't look on him for those few hours. Over in Luke 19, 41 and 42 is one of the places where Jesus wept. One time was when he saw the hurt in Martha's eyes when they raised Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus died. But in Luke 19, 41 through 42, what made Jesus cry was this. He looked down at a religious city, a city that was supposed to be filled with leaders in the church, or the religious leaders of that day, and he knew that they were lost. My question would be, what does Jesus see when he looks down at Gun Barrel City or Kemp or Maybank or specifically the congregation here at Beacon? Have you made lukewarm Christianity the norm? If you have, you know what God says about being lukewarm over in Revelation. He says he would spew you or vomit you out of his mouth. So lukewarm's not good enough. Are we guilty of the sin of silence? Think about that one a while. We've been talking about that in our Bible class, if you've been in ours, Galatians, when Paul spoke up when he saw something not in line with what it should be. So are we guilty of the sin of silence? So I've given you some deep thoughts to kind of ponder throughout our lesson this evening. And remember, we need to always examine ourselves against God's Word. It's like a mirror for our souls. If we love Jesus, we'll keep His commandments. And at this point, I might make some people angry because I'm here to tell you that God's plan for your life is not limited to being baptized and then sitting and listening to the preacher every Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand. I didn't say preaching's not important, but I am saying there's a whole lot more to living the vibrant Christian life that God wants you to live with that certainty of one day hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, a while back in our Sunday morning adult Bible classes, I discussed the fact that God's plan for your life is so much greater than simply you getting into heaven. I pointed out the fact that if that was God's only goal, you would probably physically die after being baptized. It'd go something like this. You'd hear the word, believe, confess Jesus, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then boom, enter heaven. But no, the last step's for us to remain faithful unto death. That can mean remaining faithful and obedient until your physical death, or it can mean remaining faithful and obedient even if it causes your physical death. So right now, some of you may be thinking, well, I think James has lost his mind because the whole idea of the plan of salvation is to get us into heaven. And I'll answer that yes and no. Yes, that's the ultimate goal. Way on down the road is to achieve a home in heaven with Jesus and God the Father. But we must wonder about all the time we spend on the physical planet Earth after we've been baptized. If we look over at Romans 8:29, the King James reads, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son." So that's God's plan. He's going to add us to his church, and then he's going to be conforming us to the image of his Son while we're here. In other words, God wants us to become more and more Christ-like while we're alive here on this earth. And that'll lead me to the title of our lesson tonight. And I see Judy's out there, so I need to use the grammatically correct version first. And the grammatically correct version is, if you are not fishing, then you are not following. But when I first wrote this lesson, I had it in more Texas terms or East Texas terms. It says, if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. So let's look at Mark. I said I'd meet you there in a minute. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. We'll kind of run down through verse 20. It says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. In verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now that was our King James Version, and I like it, its translation. But you know, we live in 2019, and sometimes it's a little hard to understand that type of writing. So if John Mark, the writer of the gospel, according to Mark, were here tonight and was able to speak to us, he might say something like this. He might say, well, I want to tell you all, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and proclaiming the good news of God, the good news. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe this good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he noticed or saw that Simon and his brother Andrew were casting a net out into the lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once they dropped their nets and they followed him. And then Jesus had gone a little farther and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John out in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And without delay, they left their father in the boat and the hired men, and they followed him. Now notice that Jesus, when he did this in that our text tonight, he didn't say, hey, y'all, follow the rules. Follow some man-made creed. Go find a denomination or make up a set of rules on your own. He did not say follow the Pope or ask the Pope. He did not say the only thing you need to do is go sit in church and listen to the preacher. No, sir, he said, follow me. So the Christian life is not a bunch of rules, regulations, and rituals. It's simply following, and if you look up that word where he says follow him there, it's a word that indicates an allegiance or an obedience to Jesus. So when he tells them to follow him, what he's really saying is, you know, follow me in obedience, follow me in allegiance. And I'll be careful here, but salvation is not in a creed embracing man's belief. Salvation is not just getting baptized. Salvation is actually being obedient, which could mean we could say the word following. Salvation is following Jesus the Christ. So when we follow Jesus, we want to be able to do what he does. Now, I know we can't raise people from the dead or perform miracles, but we're supposed to become Christ-like. We're supposed to become more and more like Christ. So when we follow Jesus, we want to do what he does. You know, I don't think Jesus primarily came to heal people physically. If he would have done that, or that would have been his focus, he would have established a hospital, not a church. He didn't come actually primarily just to teach, or else he would have established a school. What he actually came to do was seek and save those which are lost. He came to minister to lost souls. So when we follow him, we should be out seeking and trying to help those that are lost. That'll become our passion. Now, we can't save them. We can only be the newsboy and tell them about it, but that'll be our passion. So fishing for men means bringing people to Jesus. That's when he told them, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what Jesus meant. And I was wondering if you wonder why did Jesus call Peter and Andrew and James and John to be these fishers of men? We could kind of summarize. Maybe it's because they were already fishermen. They knew a little bit about catching things. They knew how to catch fish. Now, when Jesus called Matthew the tax collector, Jesus didn't tell him to go out and fish for men on his own. But if you notice in that context, Matthew went fishing anyway. He hosted a dinner party with all of his tax collector buddies so they could come and meet Jesus. So he was actually doing some fishing there on his own. So Jesus wants us to use whatever we already know to bring people into a relationship with him. He wants us to share the relationship we have with him with others. Let them know it's available. For instance, here's what Jesus might say to you according to a profession. If someone was a banker or an investment advisor, Jesus might say, follow me and you can tell people about the best eternal investment they can ever make. If you're an educator, he might say, follow me and you can teach people about eternal truth. If you're an accountant or a CPA, he might say, follow me and I'll show you how to help people balance their lives. If you're a physician or a doctor, he'd say, follow me and I'll show you how to heal not only their physicalness, but their spirit. If you're in sales, follow me and you can buy the best product out there, eternal life. If you're a builder, he'd say, follow me and I'll show you how to build stable lives. If you're a dentist, he might say, follow me and we can teach you how to fill the void in people's lives. But whatever you do or whatever your profession was, if you're retired now, Jesus just wants you to use what you know and what you have to bring people into a relationship with Him. So what would He say to you? He would say, follow me, and then you'll have to fill in your own blank there. What do you know about that He would tell you to do? You know, Jesus talked about fishing for people to these four fishermen. So what I want to do tonight with you is share five fishing tips. And you can apply these to other fields, but we're going to apply them to going out and saving souls or bringing people to Christ. Number one, good fishermen go where the fish are located. Number one, good fishermen go where the fish are located. I remember seeing a funny picture one time where a man, after a little rainstorm, was sitting out in the middle of a concrete street fishing in a pothole. You know, it had water in it, but he wasn't catching anything because there wasn't any fish in it. And you know, you're never going to catch fish until you're willing to go out where the fish are. You have to get up and leave your house. We have to actually leave this building to go out and find the fish out there. You know, I heard a story one time about a professional bass fisherman, actually from Tyler. We'll call him Jay. One day he took his preacher friend fishing out at Lake Tyler. And it was kind of a slow day. The professional fisherman, Jay, caught 8 really nice bass. But the preacher had caught nothing all day. And the preacher was sitting just 8 feet away on the same boat. And then right before they decided to call it a day, the preacher thought, boy, he snagged a big one. He was just reeling. The rod was bending. He was kind of excited. Hearts were pounding. He pulled it in. Found out it was an 8-pound turtle. And they got the turtle. They got the hooks out of him. They let it go and, you know, doctored it up and it was fine. Then Jay told the preacher, well, maybe you could be a professional turtle catcher. And you may say, well, James, what in the world does that have to do with God's Word? I think what I want it to do is to, so you won't be encouraged. If we look at our little scene here, Jay seemed to know exactly to the centimeter or millimeter where to cast his line, how to manipulate the pole, and catch 8 bass that way. He knew that exact centimeter, and he was less than 8 feet away. He was on the same boat, same bait, same weather conditions, and yet he didn't catch the turtle that the preacher did. So what I wanted us to think about is God knows exactly to the centimeter where you and I are and where you and I will be. And in fact, He knows this about everyone that you're going to come in contact with. So when you go out ministering, if you take someone with you, that's even a better way, you know, and say gang up on them. But here in our account here, one caught a turtle that the professional catcher didn't, and he caught the 8 bass. So it takes everybody going out and doing their part to catch everyone. You cannot go fishing unless you go out where the fish are found. And people without Christ, they're just not knocking down the doors of church buildings at the moment to get in. We have to go out after them. That's why the Great Commission of Jesus begins with that word, go. You know, go ye. In Luke 14, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a man who threw a party. And remember that account. All the local VIPs were sent invitations and they all came up with phony excuses of why they couldn't be there. And finally in Luke 14:23, it's recorded for us. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So God wants His house to be full. And we're not talking simply about a building, you know, although that would be nice to have this building full, but He's talking about the household of faith, those that God has added to the church. He's talking about the church. There are thousands of people out there who are not yet in the family of God. I saw a study not long ago that said there's only about 2.2 million Church of Christ Christians in the United States, and there's over 8 billion people on the planet. So we have our work cut out for us. You know, thousands of those people not yet in the family of God, God wants us to go after them, to tell them God loves them, and to tell them what God's Son has done for them. Max Lucado wrote one time, Jesus was not crucified in a church building over a baptistry between an organ and a piano in front of a bunch of coats and ties. He was crucified on a cruel cross between two hardened criminals. He was not crucified in a nice neighborhood, but at crossroads of the world so cosmopolitan, his crime had to be written in three different languages. He died at the kind of place where thieves cursed and soldiers gamble, and that's kind of the places we need to take the gospel. So number one, the good fishermen are going to go out where the fish are located. Number two, good fishermen understand how the fish behave. Good fishermen understand how fish behave. You know, one of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show was about fishing. You remember Andy Griffith Show? You may recall how Andy and Opie were always walking with their fishing poles down by the little creek. And I hear some of you hearing the whistling right now going on. But anyway, in one of the first episodes of that series, Opie was very little and Aunt Bee came to live on a trial basis. She was going to see, you know, if she could fit in. And she was desperately trying to be accepted so Opie would like her. So she agreed to go fishing with Andy and Opie, but she didn't know anything about fishing. And she was sitting there on the side of the bank there, and her line was about 4 feet out of the water, above the surface of the water. And of course, Opie sees it. He points it out to Andy, you know. But of course, oh, Andy, you know, he needed to save Aunt Bee embarrassment. And we know how Andy is. He'd save the situation, you know, good old Andy. So he explained to Opie that Aunt Bee is such a good fisherman. She's fishing for flying fish. He told Opie, you might say Aunt Bee's fly fishing. And that satisfied Opie at the moment. But it was obvious, you know, just knowing that Aunt Bee really didn't understand how those fish would act. If we're going to reach people for Christ, we must understand their world. We need to study the culture without buying into it. You know, you do not have to become a fish to understand how a fish acts. You know, we've said many times we're like a boat. As long as the ocean's out of us, we're okay. If the ocean's in us, we're not. So, but you do not have to become a lost person to understand them either. After all, at one time in your life, you realized you were a lost person and needed a Savior. That means we should intentionally make friends with people who do not know Christ. Here's kind of a heavy thought. The sad truth is, the longer a person is a follower of Jesus, the fewer friends they have that actually need Jesus. And what I mean by that is, all their friends are their brothers and sisters in Christ that already know the Word and are hopefully already living the way they should. Now, that's only natural. We want to hang out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're told in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, and that's great. But if Jesus is our example, it says in there, He's a friend of sinners. That's what He was called. He spent time eating and fellowshipping with the worst of the worst. The Jewish leaders, or VIPs of the day, criticized Jesus for eating with the sinners. And He responded that only sick people need a doctor. The Jewish leaders were sick too, though. They just didn't admit it or didn't know it. They had the sin problem. In Luke 16, Jesus told one of the strangest parables He ever told. He talked about a dishonest accountant who cooked the books for his boss. And the boss was probably going to be fired. But before he lost his job, this servant approached his master's customers and gave him some deep discounts on what they owed his boss. Now, what he was hoping was, after he got fired or no longer worked for him, that they would repay that gesture, that they would be kind to him. But his boss heard about it and actually complimented him on being so shrewd, and he let him keep his job. And what Jesus said about that in Luke 16:8, He says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light." And what I want us to get out of that verse, you know, where it said the master commended the dishonest servant or manager because he acted shrewdly. But then notice what Jesus says. The people of this world, that's one group, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus divided people in the entire world into two categories. He said there's people of this world, and then He said there's people of the light. Now, the people of this world are those who do not know Jesus. They have bought into the values and culture of this world, and if you think about it, sadly, that's all they have. But we are the people of light. You know, we've been shown a different way. And we must never forget, Jesus was not really talking about catching fish. He was talking about capturing people's hearts who are lost and bringing them into a relationship with Christ, or you might say a saving relationship, a relationship that could ultimately save their soul. You know, it's not politically correct to talk about unbelievers dying and going to hell, but Jesus himself, he said he came to seek and save those who are lost. That's what he came to do. Leonard Ravenhill writes about an English criminal named Charlie Peace way back in the day when England would execute prisoners. And Charlie Peace was on death row in a prison in West Yorkshire, England. And on the morning of his execution, one of the chaplains was dutifully reading a passage of scripture to Charlie. And the passage was spoken about, was it had heaven and hell mentioned in it. And Charlie Peace said this, and this is how sad and cold this was. Charlie said, "Sir, if I really believed what you and the Church of England say you believe about this heaven and hell, even if England were covered with broken shards of glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, and if need be, I would crawl on my hands and knees across the entire country and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from what you're talking about." So he didn't believe, but he thought that. So our question we might ask ourselves, what are we willing to do since we believe God's word? What are we willing to do to get the message out to lost souls? So our first tip is to understand, go where the fish are. Our second one is to understand how these fish behave. Our third tip is good fishermen use a variety of strategies. You know, there's a lot of different ways to catch fish. You can use a dip net from a boat. You can cast out a big net from a side of a boat. You can use trot lines, rod and reel. You can do what they call trolling. When it comes to reaching people for Christ, good fishermen use a variety of methods as well. When people out in the world think of evangelism, sometimes the man Billy Graham might come to their mind. For more than 60 years, Billy Graham preached huge crusades all over the world. He shared his thoughts on the gospel face to face with more people than anyone in history, according to some reports. I know one time they said in India he had a crusade that had over 1 million people in attendance. And when it comes to fishing for people, you might say, well, Dr. Graham used a huge net, like a commercial trawler that spreads a huge net, catching thousands of fish. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if he was sharing the correct message. But he wasn't. He didn't tell them the whole story. But talking to large crowds may not be your thing. You may say, well, no, I could never be like Billy Graham. I couldn't go do a crusade. But that intimidates most people. Most people want to say things like, oh, I could never even preach a sermon or teach a class. But there are a lot more ways to catch fish. Think about how you caught your first one. No two people are alike. There's no single approach to evangelism that's going to work for everyone. Different people need different approaches. The same strategy won't work for everyone. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul realized, or God, had Apostle Paul write for us in 1 Corinthians 9 and 22. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, God's inspired word says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Notice he didn't say save them all by becoming what they all were. So here we realize that we're not the one that does the saving. Jesus does the saving, but we have to be made all things to all men that by some means he might save some. Notice he didn't say we're going to save them all. We cannot save everyone. Basically, we can't save anyone. Jesus does the actual saving. We're just the newsboy. Brother Jack Dyer used to say, "I'm just the newsboy, just telling what's going on." Paul used one approach when he talked to the Jews. And if you look through the Bible history of Paul's life, he used another approach when he talked to the Gentiles. When he spoke to wise philosophers in Athens, Greece, he used intellectual arguments. He sometimes would even quote their own people, their own poets. But over the past few years here at this congregation, our elders and preacher, they've been encouraging us to pass out flyers, invite people to our Fifth Sunday Friends Days. They have business cards printed, CDs available, and they encourage us all the time to invite people to worship services. Some of these people leave bulletins at places of business throughout the community. I heard about one congregation one time. They challenged every member to do a kind act in the name of Jesus. And what they would do is, pay for a meal or send a dessert to someone at a restaurant. And then they had what they called a kindness card they would leave with it. And it basically just said, we wanted you to know that God loves you, and if you want to know more about him, come visit us. And it had the church address on the card. I've talked about this one many times. There was a group of people one time that just passed out some water bottles at the lake, free of charge to anyone that wanted them, and they simply had a business card for the congregation tied to the water bottle. And my point with this is we can use some things of this world to help glorify our Father in heaven, to help bring people in. Matthew 5:16 says it real good. Matthew 5:16, the King James reads, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Then it goes on and says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our good works are not working our way into heaven. Our good works are so that they can see our Father and want to be like us and want that salvation he offers. And I'm sure the elders here will provide plenty of business cards or information for you to pass out in the community. That's one of the easiest way to go fishing for fish. So go where the fish are, understand how the fish behave, use a variety of strategies, and good fishermen expect to catch fish. This is one of my favorite parts of this lesson. One of the funniest stories I ever heard about fishing was told by that country comedian Jerry Clower. Some of y'all may remember him. Now, I can't tell it like he does. I can't do the wah and the ah, but you can just imagine him telling this story. He tells about old Claude Ledbetter, you know, in Mississippi fishing. And he was coming in with boatloads of fish every day, and no one else was catching hardly anything. So a state game warden was sent to look into this, and he was told, I'm supposed to ride out with you, Claude, and investigate your fishing methods. So after arriving out in the middle of the lake, Claude reached under the seat. He pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit it. It was sizzling. He threw it out in the water, and kaboom. A few seconds later, a bunch of dead fish floated up to the surface, and Claude grabbed a great big dip net and started dipping them in the boat. Well, the game warden was just shocked. He kind of almost upset or enraged, and he flashed his badge at Claude, and he says, that's illegal. You can't fish like that. I'm going to have to arrest you. You can't use dynamite. Oh, Claude didn't even say a word. He just reached under the seat, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit it, shoved it in the warden's hand. The warden's sitting there looking at it, and it's fuzzing and fizzing and sizzling and crackling. And then Claude says, well, warden, do you want to talk or you want to fish? And so I don't recommend this message, but the funny thing about this, Claude was expecting to catch some fish. When he went out there, he was going to catch them. And good fishermen always expect to catch fish, even if they don't. You know, there's a measure of faith involved because you usually cannot see the fish. You suspect they're there, you hope they're there, and you hope they'll take that bait. Now, of course, with today's technology, it's really almost unfair to the fish with the depth finders, but back in the day when you went fishing. But it takes real faith to share your faith with someone else. You have to honestly believe that the person can be helped by Jesus. You know, you're not putting the faith in yourself or your own skill. Remember, Christ will give you the words. You're putting your faith in the person and the faith in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, you have to believe that Jesus can and will help that person if that person reaches out. In Matthew 9:28-29, we read about these two blind men asking Jesus for help. It says, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done. Now, I'm not saying they wouldn't have, but he asked them first, do you believe I can do this? And they said, well, of course you can. And he said, then he touched their eyes, and according to your faith, let it be done. And I'd submit to you, implying things, but not adding to the word, had they not believed, he might not have given them their sight back. But their faith was rewarded because of the power of Jesus. So in order to be an effective witness out in the world, you have to absolutely have confidence that Jesus can and will make a difference in the lives of the people you know. If you do not expect people to accept Christ, chances are they won't. So we go where the fish are, we understand how the fish behave, we use a variety of methods, and we expect to catch some fish. And our final point, good fishermen are patient, even if they don't catch fish immediately. Have you ever noticed that good fishermen are patient? If they don't catch fish after maybe the first 20 or 30 casts, they don't just call it a day. They don't pack up everything and say we're done and go home. No, they'll say, let's try another spot, or let's move over here, let's try a different bait. But you know, they keep on fishing all day till something happens. But sometimes I think believers feel guilty because we don't have a great deal of success landing our fish. We go out and plant the seed, and just never see anything from it sometimes. Then they hear stories of people who've led hundreds of people to Christ, and then we start feeling intimidated. We think, well, I haven't led anybody to Christ this year. And then you say, you know, I even have a hard time sometimes getting the conversation over to something spiritual. But let's remember, Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So it's not our own power, it's Christ's power in us. In other words, it's going to be a process. Your whole Christian life, once you come out of that watery grave of baptism, is going to be a work in progress till the day you physically die. We are always in the process of becoming more and more Christ-like, growing and learning spiritually. The longer you follow Jesus and the more closely you follow Him, the more He will make you into a fisher of men. You know, and at the risk of sounding arrogant, I'll share this personal thought with you. Over the last 12 years, I believe I've grown and matured as a Bible class teacher. A few of you may remember that on Mother's Day 2007, that's when I taught my first adult Bible class here at Beacon. Now, I had taught some at a smaller congregation, and I'd been a school teacher, principal, and superintendent, but I think that now I'm so much better at understanding God's Word, taking it apart, analyzing it, than I was in 2007. My question is, how about you? Do you feel more Christ-like now than you did just a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? And I'll tell you this, you should. You know, look at what the Bible says in James 5, 7 and 8. He tells us to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Then in verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So God's really telling us here that we need to be patient. He's saying, you know, it's going to come at some point. And he says, you know, be patient for the rains. And then he says, you too be patient. Stand firm. I think he's telling us to endure till the end. Fight the good fight. You know, when we're fishing, patience is not just a virtue. It's actually a necessity. You know, not too many fish are going to just jump right in your boat. A fish, they're easily spooked. They try to get away. A person without Jesus, they're going to resist even. They may even resent you sharing Christ with them. But you know, that's okay. You need to love them and keep showing them God's love in a loving way and keep praying for them. Let's talk about prayer for just a moment. George Mueller was a preacher back in the 1800s. He ran an orphanage, and supposedly they were able to care for more than 100,000 children back then, and he established several schools. He was a man of great faith, and in his private journal, he wrote one time that he started praying for five of his friends to come to know Christ. And after many months, one of them came to know the Lord. Then 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man became obedient, but Miller still preserved in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 53 years, he never gave up hoping that his friend he was praying for would accept Christ. Mueller died at age 78, but his faith was rewarded because soon after his death, the last man became obedient to Christ. I told you that to tell you this. Until you get to heaven, you will never really know the difference you actually made. Until you get to heaven, you'll never know the difference you actually made. Now, I know most of you here have been fishing, but if there was someone who'd never been fishing and I asked them the question, have you ever caught a fish, but I knew they hadn't gone fishing, you'd say, well, James, that's a foolish question. If they've never gone fishing, of course they've never caught a fish. And I'd say, yeah, that's my point. We need to get out there and start fishing for these souls. You know, if you've never led someone to Christ, the question is, have you ever tried to? Instead, a better question may be, how many of you have ever initiated a spiritual conversation with someone? Or you might use the term religious, or, you know, religious conversation. You know, if you don't ever go fishing, for sure, you'll never catch a fish. I've always thought this was funny, but sometimes, you know, people will go fishing all day long and they won't catch anything. But then you ask them what they did, and they say, we went fishing. Said, yeah, why? Well, they went to where the fish were. They put bait on their hook. They tried. I don't think God's going to ask you how many fish you caught. I think God's going to be more interested in how many times you went fishing. He judges us on our obedience. A big part of our job is to just share the gospel with others. Whether anyone accepts it or not, that's up to God, that's up to Christ. And the results are always going to be up to God. I saw a sign one time on a church building that said, "We're fishers of men, you catch them and Jesus will clean them." So we have to be out and about. Now, as I begin to close, this radio commentator, a lot of you know Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. But too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but they've become keepers of the aquarium. And I really like this. I think some of you probably heard this before, but it's really interesting to me. But based on that comment, I wanted to share these as closing thoughts with you. And you might even kind of call this a parable. It was titled "The Fishing Society." Once there was a group of people and they called themselves the Fishing Society. They gathered every week to talk about the importance of fishing, but they never actually went fishing. They decided to build a great big new aquarium, so they pooled their money and built a sparkling new meeting hall. They called it the Aquarium Center. Then they hired an expert who had a doctor of fishology to teach them from the fishing manual. Each week they would gather in this big, beautiful building called the aquarium and read portions of the fishing manual and study it, and the doctor of fishology would present a lesson. At the end of the meetings, the doctor would dramatically cast a net in the middle of the large tank out in the aquarium center. The members would rush to the edges and hold them, hoping some new fish would be in there, but none were ever caught because there were never any new fish in the tank. This led to disagreement among the members about the fishing society. Why weren't there any new beautiful fish in their aquarium? Someone said, "Oh, we need to specialize." So they built a whole bunch of smaller tanks designed for fishes of all ages and all sizes. But still, there were no new fish. They bought the newest and most modern fishing equipment on the market. They elected numerous committees to operate the fishing society more efficiently. One group would be in charge of regulating the water in the aquarium. Others would work to keep the glass walls polished. Others would sort and arrange all the expensive fishing gear. Finally, the fishing society did do something active. They sent a few of their brave members out to live near lakes and oceans. They called these people the fishionaries. These foreign fishionaries would email pictures of themselves standing by water holding their catches of fishes. But over the years, members of the fishing society forgot all about fishing themselves. After all, there was plenty to keep them busy right here in their own aquarium. Some even suggested that they change their name from fishing society to just the society, because after all, they didn't want to offend anyone, they wanted to be politically correct, and they really weren't doing much fishing anymore. One day, a bearded stranger appeared at the aquarium door. This long-haired, sandaled man, he claimed to be the master fisherman. He extended his hands to ask the members to come follow him outside, and he would teach them how to catch fish. And they noticed the man had some really ugly scars in the palms of his hands, and they assumed these were from all the fish hooks. But nobody moved. As he turned to leave, he said, "If you never go fishing, you have no right to call yourself a fisherman." And he said, "I'm going fishing. If you are not fishing, then you are not following me." So after the initial shock wore off, the members of the fishing society resumed their busy activities of maintaining their beautiful aquarium. You know, they were glad their beautiful aquarium had not been built in vain, because if nothing else, it gave them all a place to go at least once a week and feel real good about themselves. So tonight, I want us to think about a few things. You know, many of us here, maybe you've never received your fishing license. You know, you've heard God's word, you've believed God's word, and now you need to come forward and confess Jesus, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins so God can add you to the body of Christ. In other words, He can grant you that fishing license. Then you can need to be an active, faithful Christian. In other words, you'd be licensed to go fish. Or maybe you're here this morning, tonight, and you need to renew your fishing license. Now, your salvation doesn't expire, But I fear some people may need to renew their license. It's just sitting around gathering dust for many years. It hasn't been used. But whatever your need is tonight, I ask that you would come as together we stand and sing. So let's all go fishing.